We're going to start with verse 22. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword is going to pierce your own heart too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Last year, on Christmas Eve, I was out driving around with everybody else who was doing last-minute things. And I was in this long line of cars waiting to turn left on a very busy street and from a one-way. So on this particular street, there's a place for you to stand to catch a bus. And there's a young man standing there, and he looks pretty beat up. I mean, he looks like he's really struggling. And it's cold, and it's Christmas Eve, and it's like the makings for any Hallmark movie. And he's standing there waiting, hoping somebody will give him something to eat, some money, something, anything. And this long line of cars, and the first car in line is driven by this little older woman. And she opens her door slowly, and she gets out of the car. And she's got a little something to give him. We don't know what it is. But he's got something for her. She's got something for him. And she's struggling, hanging tightly to her doorway, not to slip on the ice and fall and injure herself. And so she's taking her time, but feeling called to give this man something. She extends her hand, and he extends his. And meanwhile, the light has turned green. And people behind her are blaring their horns. Not me. I'm just watching. People are blaring their horns. Eager to go. "Move it, lady." Probably what they were screaming in their car. See, for her, she felt this moment. It couldn't be passed up. She felt Jesus urging her to give this man something. Whatever it was. She takes her time because she has to and extends this gift to this man who needs it apparently so desperately. And so many people behind her are so offended by this, blaring a horn, screaming in their cars probably. And I thought it was beautiful. As the text was read, there's this kind of strange story. If you were Mary and Joseph, this would all be very, very strange to you. They're coming back from Jesus' birth, and they have to go through this ritual. It's a two-part ritual. The first part is Mary goes for a ceremonial cleansing after childbirth, and they bring Jesus, their firstborn son, to the temple to be consecrated to the Lord. This is, like it's the Bible said, this is written in the law of Moses, where you need to bring your firstborn, and they are kind of given unto God. They're the special blessing. This is what they practiced. And what you typically do is you bring a pigeon or a dove, but you also bring a lamb, if you're wealthy enough. But for Mary and Joseph, they're confronted with their lack of wealth, their humble beginnings. They can only afford two pigeons. They can afford two pigeons. Ironically enough, they can't afford to bring a lamb to the temple. And here they are taking care of the Lamb of God. And as they're going through the ritual, hoping to probably get out of there quickly, this man and this voice emerges from a place that was apparently unseen. And Simeon bursts forth. He's this older man, this prophet. He spends his days in the temple praying for Israel, praying for the world. And Simeon gets this stirring in his heart from the Holy Spirit. He's been given this promise years ago. God says, you will lay your eyes on the Messiah. I promise you this. This is an interesting promise. Why did Simeon get that? Nonetheless, Simeon's promise is being fulfilled. And he steps forth. Nobody says, here's Jesus the Messiah. Simeon's got a stirring in his heart, a prompting by the Holy Spirit. And he emerges from the temple and he comes out and he just knows. And he doesn't even address, you know, Mary and Joseph. He just takes the baby in his arms like a mother-in-law and he holds baby Jesus close and he says, this is him. This is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. Still not even addressing Mary and Joseph. He has this intimate moment with God. And he says, you can now take my life. This is all I've needed. Your promise is fulfilled. I don't need any more promises from you. I don't need Jesus to grow up. I don't need to see the miracles. I don't need to see this all culminate. This is it for me. This is all that I need. To look on Jesus and hold him. Simeon knows in his heart who Jesus is going to be, who Jesus already is. And then Simeon has a private moment with Mary, Jesus' mom. It's almost like he pulls her aside and he says, your son is going to bring polarity. I just want to warn you. I know who this boy is. I know who he is going to be. I know the destiny God has for him. And he's going to cause separation. The thoughts in their hearts are going to be revealed. This young boy will grow up and bring polarity for many. And the sword will pierce your own soul too. In a startling fashion, Simeon takes away neutrality toward Jesus. He puts it out there that you either follow Jesus or you don't. It's startling to hear that. Every time I read that, it's a gut check. Just as Mary and Joseph can start to think about what Simeon just told them, about the promise fulfilled, about the polarity he'll bring, a prophetess comes out. Somebody else comes forward. Anna. Anna has been a widow for decades, close to 60 years. Married young, had a few good years with her husband, and then he died. Typically, when that happens, the widow is able to go be a part of her extended family, and they take care of her. So it's obvious, we can at least be led to believe that Anna doesn't have extended family. Anna doesn't have somebody else she can marry. She doesn't have somebody to take care of her. Anna knows hardship and grief from a very young age, probably early 20s, left with nothing. Anna can't get a job. Anna can't lean on anybody financially. Anna's left on her own. But Anna knows that if she goes to the temple, she can find spirituality, and she can find salvation, and she can find safety. She knows that if she goes to the temple, people will at least be bringing offerings and maybe throw some on the ground for her too, so she can buy some bread. Anna also knows that she's got nothing else. So she is in the temple all day, praying, conversing with God. Over 60 years, she's going to get to know God's heart pretty well. She too has a stirring, and she emerges forth, a woman, this older woman, and she speaks out to everybody within earshot, whoever might hear. And she proclaims this young child's destiny as well. Mary and Joseph had have no idea that this was going to happen to them this day. They're going in for the routine ritual, get in, get out, and they get stopped. They get stopped by Simeon and by Anna, two people led by the Holy Spirit, faithful people who approach them, and they can't help themselves. And they take Jesus in their arms and proclaim his beauty and wonder far beyond cute dimples. Mary and Joseph have been in a whirlwind for a few weeks, a few months. Mary and Joseph have been, they've met angels. Angels have told, they told Mary the destiny of Jesus. They said that she would have this baby through conception by the Holy Spirit, and you were going to call him Emmanuel. This is going to be Jesus, the Messiah. She tells Joseph this crazy story, and Joseph's like, there's no way that happened. I'm going to divorce you. Another angel comes to Joseph, talks to Joseph and says, look, this is true. She's not crazy. This is actually happening, and you need to stay with her. And they stay together, and they live among the ridicule of their community and people whispering under their breath about what probably really happened. And now they're concocting this crazy story so that they're not so embarrassed. And then they come to the temple, confronted again with the reality of who Jesus is and who he's going to be. And shortly after this, in Luke's version, it says they go to Galilee and to Nazareth, and the boy grows up and he becomes strong and wisdom and wise. But what's left out in this particular gospel is how they got to Nazareth. The narcissistic king boxed them out, put them on the run. Herod heard about this new future king being born, and he issues this law, and he says, okay, let's kill all the boys 2 years old and under. I don't care who they belong to. Kill them all, because no one's going to come and take my throne. I've got control. I won't admit it, but I'm scared, and I'm going to do something about it. I can still have control over this. And he lets his anxieties turn into panic, and panic into craziness. and it puts Jesus and his family on the run. They run off to Egypt for several years just so that they can survive. Let's talk about you and me. You find yourself like Mary and Joseph, being confronted with the reality of Jesus. These wonderful stories. Have you read through Gospels and you hear these incredible miracle stories? And sometimes you believe them and sometimes you feel like you just can't. Sometimes you're confronted with Jesus' power in your life and you're left speechless. Or other times you've been coming to church for weeks, for months, for years, but nothing in your faith has grown or deepened, or it certainly feels like that, and you wonder why. You wonder if you really believe. You wonder what else is missing. You wonder if this is all there is. Not much outside of a Sunday morning. Maybe you're like Simeon and Anna. And you get these promptings and stirrings by the Holy Spirit. You have this relationship with God, these conversations with God, where you find the words just rolling off your tongue. You find your soul being so richly blessed and have this deep, almost unfathomable understanding of who God is. You don't always need proof. Maybe you feel like Herod and you feel removed. You feel a little disinterested in Jesus. Maybe you feel like if you let Jesus into your life, you're going to lose all control. Maybe your anxieties the list of anxieties is growing far too large, and it's causing you to panic. And you're worried about anything from bills to the future to your family or whatever it is. And you just can't trust Jesus. You can't trust that things will be okay. There's some control that you're hanging on to so tightly in your life, and there's no room for you, for Jesus for you. And you're doing anything you can to ignore him or box him out. Regardless of where you find yourself today, Jesus is pursuing you. Jesus is in some way interrupting your life, in a good or for you, maybe it seems like it's a bad way. If you find yourself like Mary and Joseph, know that you've got a place to go with your questions and uncertainties. This church community, this body of Christ, whether it's a small group or Merrymakers or a youth group or one person, a community of people who have gone down the road a little bit, people who have experienced Jesus in a real way. You've got to go somewhere with your questions and uncertainties. You've got Pastor Tim and myself. We like to talk about Jesus. Come find us. Talking about Jesus is kind of our job. Come find us. The hardest thing is to see somebody who feels like they have nowhere to go. Jesus welcomes questions. Jesus welcomes doubters. Maybe like Mary and Joseph, you're overwhelmed with negative voices in your life. Maybe it's your own. Maybe you've got a story that seems unbelievable. A story that you wish wasn't yours. If you find yourself like Simeon or Anna, bursting forth with God's promptings on your heart? Are you responding to them? Are you responding to these promptings? So many people need you to respond. Ever think about that? Sometimes there's moments for me where I feel like I should do something or say something, and sometimes I act on it, and sometimes I don't. And typically when I don't, it's because I'm thinking about what it is for me or what it's going to do for me. But if and when I can remember that this is not just for me, this is for somebody else who needs to hear this or see this, it changes it. There are the poor in spirit among you who need to hear what God is saying in your life, what God has done in your life. If you find yourself like Herod, afraid of losing control, unwilling to let loosen your grip, are you actually imposing your anxiety on other people? Where the presence of Jesus has made you uneasy, so you've created a nice box around yourself. But it's gone beyond that, and you're imposing your anxieties or your fears, your distrust on other people. What are you hanging on to that's so toxic? Pray that you would soften your heart. Jesus came as a baby. And it's beautiful. It's a little strange, but it's a beautiful plan. The reality is that Jesus is no longer a little helpless baby. Jesus is the risen Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is the one who has never left you. Jesus is the one who loves your soul. Jesus is the one who's not pointing a finger, but is pointing to a new way. Jesus is the one who knows everything about us. And he knows all the good, the bad, the ugly. And he wants to walk you through it because he has a better way. Jesus is here. Hallelujah. Jesus is here. So what's your response? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you for the ways, even though sometimes it's hard, that you reveal yourself in seemingly strange ways to us. We don't know what to think. We wonder if it's really you. Oh God, help our unbelief. God, help our calloused hearts. The places where there's scars that we aren't letting heal. Help us in moments when we feel your promptings, when we feel your spirit move within us to do something for your sake, for the sake of those who need it so desperately. God, this is the vision for your kingdom, for your church, for Bloomington Covenant Church, and for every church on earth. God, may we live into that truth. God, we pray for the so many people in this community and people that we know who've spent their first Christmas without somebody dear and special in their life. For this year, it's a year of joy and hope, but also grief. God, will you encircle this community tighter and tighter around each other in your name? God, we pray for far off places. So many countries, streets filled with people in poverty, people in desperation, who are left with nothing. And who are left under the rule of ruthless dictators. God, may we not just turn our heads. And God, will you continue to create a new heart in us, a new life? Lord, this is what you've promised. You've promised life to the fullest. Because you've overcome the world and its hardships. So God, as we continue to go through our daily grinds, may we look to you for hope. May we look to you knowing that you've got your arms wide open. God, thank you for loving us as fallible as we are. Amen.